chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 26 through 39. 26 through 39. And it says here, to make her holy. We talked about that briefly last time. Cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is the one that makes these things alive, make these things real to us. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us as we study together. May you bring insight and open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How to Love Your Wife is the title of this series, the last couple sermons. And we're dealing with, obviously, an important subject matter. Dealing with marriage. You know, how many would say that marriages are doing really good in our country today? No, they're not. And the reason is they really don't know what marriage is supposed to be like. And they know nothing about God and his plan for man and for marriage. So therefore, there's a lot of problems that come in, and it's important even for Christians to have a better understanding of what marriage is and what God has planned and purpose for marriage to be. Now, we talked about last week that God wants us as husbands primarily to love our wives. And we listed some things about that. And it says here in verse 26, to make her holy. Now, we talked about that word holy means to set apart as exclusively God's. When anything was dedicated to God, sanctified, in other words, set apart for his use. And we talked about this in relationship to marriage, is that the husband is exclusively his wife's. And she is exclusively his. She is set apart for him. And he is committed to her exclusively. And it is important that we display this and that we have this kind of commitment. You know, marriage can't grow. Relationships can't grow without a undergirding of commitment. Because the glow will leave. The aura of romance can leave. The feelings can leave from time to time. And what is it going to be that's going to hold this marriage is that she knows and you know that there's a commitment to this till everything falls apart and then until death parts us. That's the level of commitment that God wants. Till death do us part. You've heard that, right? Didn't they say that in your wedding? Till death do us part? Some don't. Until it doesn't work out anymore. They write their own vows, you know. As long as we are good for each other. You know, however you want to say it. They have an escape clause in the vow. But without that commitment, you're sowing the seeds of destruction, so to speak, for your marriage. Because they need to know, your wife needs to know that you are committed to them and no one else. No one else has your eye. No one else has your heart. It belongs to her only, because she's been set apart for you. Now, we're talking now about the next thing, which is, he says, cleansing her by the washing with the word, washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or with any blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this portion here is again talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his bride. He is the groom and she is the bride. And because he is the bride, he has set his love on her. He has set his love on us, because we are the church, right? Those who have received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior into their life, they have become a part of the church. They've been placed into the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, all over the world. And we are now a part of him. And he has set his heart on us, and we are exclusively his. As far as he is concerned, we belong to him. And so he is cleansing us. In other words, this is talking about spiritual things of growing. So when we look at this portion of scripture that's talking about what God is doing in his church, what God is doing in the lives of the people of God, in ridding them of the things of the world, washing us clean, so to speak, from the sin in the world, making us more holy. And he does this through washing us through the water of the Word. In other words, the Word of God is the key in our growth as Christians. To become more like Christ, you have to have the Word. Without the Word, the likelihood of your growth will be very minimal. It's key how God uses the Word for our spiritual growth. Now, in a sense now, when we look at marriage, it's talking about the spiritual leader, being the spiritual leader in your marriage. And you are thinking of her and her spiritual growth. That is your focus, that she would become stronger in her faith, in her walk with the Lord. The Lord has provided so much for us so that we can grow in our relationship with him. Now, I want to give you a general principle here about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth begins and is empowered by our love for the Lord. And our love for the Lord comes from knowing the Lord, coming to better understand who he is and how he loves us. That's how your spiritual growth begins. So as a husband, as a man, I'm looking that the Lord would work in our marriage and that my wife would fall more in love with the Lord, and that her passion for the Lord would grow, and that he would be more real to her day by day, that her communion with God would be deeper day by day. Because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So when we are in love with the Lord, frees us, that's the thing that motivates it, that's the thing that empowers us. It's the love of Christ. His love compels us. It drives us. It motivates us. Now, a lot of times you find yourself, and I don't know, I'm just going to guess, many times women have a problem with this. They see all the problems and the faults and the shortcomings that they have, and their focus becomes on getting rid of those things. How many of you have ever had that kind of focus? Where you see your life and you see all the problems that you have in your life and you say, oh, I got to be a better Christian, so I need to get rid of this here. I can't do this anymore. Whew, get to work. How's it going? Where's you out? Because you're taking in and getting things in the wrong order. It starts first with the Lord. And it's out of love and being motivated, empowered by love, that you're able to do the things that need to be done. And when you focus on your own problems, your own needs, and your own concerns, your focus is in the wrong place, because you have a limited ability to do anything about that. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the principles is stated here this way. New King James Version says this: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we look into the face of the Lord, as we look and see His glory, we are being transformed into that image. It's interesting, what you focus on, yourself and your energies, are the things that you'll become. Have you noticed that? And if you're focusing your attention and your energies, not saying that you're not aware of your problems, not aware of your shortcomings, not aware of your faults and all those things. I don't know how you can ever get away with that, but because the Lord will bring those things up. But your focus is more on Jesus and who He is. Because as you see Him, you see that He loved you so much, that He died for you. He laid down His life for you. He sacrificed Himself for you. And when you just, and as you meditate on that, what He gave up and what He went through and the lengths He went to so that you could be free to be His. The more you think about that, the more you're amazed by it, the more you're moved by it, the more you're filled with love for Him. And when you love somebody, you do something. Now, Jesus said this: "If you love Me, you'll obey Me." When you are loved, obeying is not a problem. When you really know that God loves you, obeying is not that difficult comparatively. It's not about I know this is good, but I gotta get myself in shape, crack the whip, and try to motivate yourself. But when you have been loved and you know and you experience that love, there's something that happens to you. You want to do something. You want to surrender. You want to follow. You want to love back. And you want to do something for them. Now, we will do things because of love that we wouldn't do otherwise. Right? Ladies, do you remember the time when your children were young and you would change those diapers? I wouldn't do that for anybody, but I love my child, so here it goes. Fast as I can, before I lose my breath. Now, we would sacrifice, we'd do all kinds of things for that child because we love our child. When you are experiencing the love of Christ, you know He has your best interest in mind. He's thinking about you. He's focused on you. He loves you. That elicits a response of love back. So when we do this, we find this greater understanding and greater experience of who Jesus is, who God is, through the Word. The Holy Spirit will make these things more real to us. That's why it mentions here, through the Word. It's by the Word of God that we see who Jesus is, that we can see Him, that He is displayed for us through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit has come to teach us who Jesus is, to reveal Jesus to us. How does He reveal who Jesus is to us? But through the Word. The Holy Spirit makes these things true to us, makes these things alive and real to us. And as you look at things in the Word of God, you are moved by gratefulness for and by a sense of love for Him when you see all that He has done and who He is. There's that famous song that talks about the love of Christ and seeing it displayed through the cross. And the writer has this line, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You're willing to surrender, you're willing to commit, you're willing to give because of this love. And God now works in your life through His Word by revealing who He is. You also see what God hates. You see what God, what grieves God, what disturbs Him, what causes Him pain. And because you love Him, you are moved by those things too. You don't want to do those things. And you also realize that He is always with you. And so you recognize that He is taken with you. You are... I don't want to break this thing. Sorry, having enough problems. You want to have this consciousness of Him. The more real He is to you, the more you have a consciousness of who He is. And you take Him wherever you go. The Bible talks about how He lives within us, right? So when He's with you, and you know that what you do affects Him, you're more cautious and more aware of what you're doing so that you're not displeasing Him, that you're not grieving Him. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery, to commit fornication, and to have an affair with her. And you know what his response was? Oh no, we'll get caught. No, that's not what his response is. Oh, this is not going to work. I don't even like you. No, he didn't say that either. What was his whole response to this? What was the first thing that came to his mind? How can I do this and sin against God? That came to his mind right then. That was there. He had a walking fellowship and God was real to him. And because of that, it kept him from the contamination of sin. It preserved him from those things. So as God becomes more real, we become more responsive to Him, and His Word is the way through which we come to know Him and come to understand who He is. So... our concern for our wife is that she sees the Lord very clearly and that she understands Him more fully and that she grows in love with Him more. When you see how much the Lord loves her, you're concerned that she be loved by the Lord and that she understand that, and you're praying for her that the Lord would continue to reveal Himself to her. And it's as that happens, she changes and things come, there's a development and transformation that takes place because you're looking more to her spiritual growth than you are to fixing her. How many guys have tried to fix your wife? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. That's not a good idea. Okay. Put that down. Not a good idea. I don't know if anybody likes to be fixed. Oh, you got a problem. Let me fix you. Nah. But if your concern is that the Lord be more real to her, and that those things that would keep her from the Lord, those things that would bring her down, would be eliminated. You're praying that the Lord would manifest Himself to her, reveal Himself to her, and then you find that the changes that she needs to make become about the Lord, not about you. Next, he says here, this cleansing process, he cleanses her with the words that he has, the word of God. Now, in relating to the husband, your words bring out the best in her. That's what your focus is, that your words bring out the best in her. And it's through your words that a cleansing can take place, a growth can take place. Now, obviously, the words that you speak need to be words that God inspires, that God is helping you to speak. Have you ever had a chance where you wanted to say something, but you're held back, and you say, Lord, help me to say the right thing in the right way? Oh, you're on the right track. Because if you just say whatever's on your mind, there are things that you may have to eat, if you get my meaning. In John 15:3, it says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is Jesus speaking. Because they responded to his word cleansed them, freed them. Now, it is God's word that is used by the Holy Spirit that brings about our spiritual growth. So when we are, as husbands, looking out for her spiritual growth, we are trying to use words that would be beneficial to her in her spiritual life, that would help her to deal with any power of sin or any of the guilt of sin or any of the pollution of sin. James 1:18 says this, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all the he created. James 1:21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And then 1 Peter 1:23 says this, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God is something that men, you need to be more familiar with, because it's the inspiration of the word of God that enables you to have the right words to say. Now, I'm not talking about doing a Bible study with her every time you talk to her. I found that that doesn't work very good. But to have your words informed by the word of God is important, so that you are realizing this is not about you, it's about God and his will to benefit her. So you're seeking God, how can I say something that the Lord would want me to say that would be beneficial to her? Not about what can I say to get what I want to happen. How can I use my words to control her? How can I use my words to manipulate her? How can I use my words to get what I want out of this situation? How can I use my words to be the winner in this conversation or this incident? See, all those things will be seen for what they are and will be rejected. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When you are used of God to speak the word of God, it has not only the immediate effect sometimes, but an ongoing effect as it takes root in the life of the person that you're talking to. And God can use your words to help your wife grow. So what does this mean? Well, that means that you need to study the Bible. You need to be more familiar with the Bible. You need to understand what it says. Not in a way that, oh, this will be good for my wife. More in a line of, what do I need to know God to be a good husband? To be the head of this home? To be the leader in spiritual things? In other words, would your wife come to you and ask advice because she sees that you know and have wisdom, the wisdom of God? Or she knows that if she comes to you and asks for advice, she's going to get a lecture. Which one do you think is going to work? The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Dwell in you richly. There's an abundance, is what it's talking about. There's the word of Christ, there's an abundance of God's word, and not only because you have memorized a lot of the Bible and you can regurgitate a lot of information, but it's become a part of you. And because it lives in you, and as because it's living in you, when you speak it, it has power. When it's not living in you, and it's not a part of your very being, then it becomes a lecture. It becomes words that you throw at somebody and say, follow this. How does that work with your kids, by the way? Not very good. Because it has no power, there's nothing really to it. So it has to do with that it richly dwelling within you. It has made its home in your life. And it gives you wisdom. So you're able to speak the right words at the right time. That's what wisdom is being able to take the words of God, the word of God, and being inspired or being directed by the Holy Spirit to give the right word at the right time. How many have ever experienced speaking the right word at the wrong time? Okay? So guys, when you're dealing with these things, you have to be a man of the word so that God can use you to cause your wife to grow. Not only in words of encouragement, not only in words of instruction, of teaching, maybe, giving her an insight that she hadn't seen before, but also words of correction and rebuke sometimes. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes you have to say, hey, this is not, I don't know where this has to do with God and the Bible and what the Lord wants. This is something that is not characteristic of Him, and we gotta move away from this, dear. This is not gonna have any good results. Here's the verse. What does that mean? Or here's that truth. What does that mean here in this situation? And let the Lord be able to strategically put that word out. Now, it says here later on, it goes and says in verse 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this is what God is doing. This is what Jesus is doing. He is presenting her to himself as a radiant church, a radiant bride with no stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Now, when it says that he is presenting her to himself. Now that's an interesting way a unique way of looking at the marriage situation. Usually when you have a wedding, the bride comes down the center and the man is waiting here And he's waiting for his new bride to be presented to him. And usually it's the father. And he's asked who gives this woman to be wed to this man, right? And he might say, my wife and I. Or there might be some significant person in their life. Maybe their parents are dead or whatever. And an uncle or some mentor in their life comes down and presents her to the husband. What is that about? Well, it's a significant person that has been a part of her life, who's helped shape her, help influence her, help her to be the person that she is. The parents have poured their life into that young woman so that she is all that she can be. She is ready to be a wife. And they present her in her beauty, not only outward but inward beauty that they've helped develop by their influence. They present her to the husband, the groom, and he takes her for his own. In this situation, Jesus does that. He presents the wife to himself, because he's the one that is cleansing. He's the one that is removing all the blemishes and all the wrinkles and all the, you know, the faults and everything, so that she's been purified. So she's rid of everything that could be a contaminant, everything that makes her less than what she needs to be, a radiant bride. Jesus has been working and doing everything in his power, and he will accomplish that, and he will have his bride. And it says he will present her to himself. Now, who's going to be there at that presentation? The whole universe is going to be there. The angels, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all of creation will stand there as he presents his bride to himself. Now, what does that say? Gentlemen, it means you are proud of your wife. You need to be proud that she is yours, that she belongs to you. She is your wife. When Jesus presents his bride to himself, he's not doing it in some secret way and then, oh yeah, I'm married. You didn't know? Oh no. Oh, you're with her? Yeah, she's my wife. Where's your ring? Oh, it hurts my finger. I don't wear it that much anymore. No. Yeah, I'm married to her. And you're proud of to be associated with her, to be with her, to be known as, have her known as your bride, your wife. So, and I see this every once in a while. I see guys with no ring, and I know they're married, and I'm going, what's the deal with that? Get some cheap thing and put it on, if you can't afford it. If it's too small, get it bigger. I felt weird. I had an accident and had to get a surgery done, and so I was going in for surgery, and they said that ring needs to come off. I couldn't get that off if you paid me $1 million. Not that I didn't want to get it off, because you know, you needed to have it off, but it was so tight. Somehow I've grown since those early days, and it just didn't fit like it used to. And so what did they have to do with that thing? That poor thing, they had to cut it and pull it off. Well, after the surgery, I had no ring, and I just had this dent in my finger. And that's all I had to show for, is there was a dent there. And I felt like I'm not fully clothed here. I need to get a ring. I need to get this thing back. So my wife went to the jeweler and got me this ring and had it fitted so that it would fit. And she, you know, she surprised me with it. And I was so happy that I have my ring and it fits and I can wear it. And it's, I'm married. Now, I've had some problems with this area here of being proud of your wife in this respect. I am proud of my wife, always have been. But I haven't always been aware of how to demonstrate that and say that. Because, like for instance, I've been a pastor for many years, so going to church as a couple is not something we do. She's up teaching Sunday school even now. Okay. So it's kind of, I'm used to coming to church by myself in the, you know, to try to wait for me or her to wait for, me to wait for her. It just causes all kinds of, problems, logistic problems. So we take different cars. Well, what happens on vacation? I get into the same old mode. As though I'm going there by myself, and sometimes I forget. Oh, yeah. Let's go sit together. It's just, you know, she's had times where, hello, I'm back here. I'm with you, remember? Oh, she's so patient. But to demonstrate that you are proud of her, to even speak that you are proud of her, that you are appreciative of how she handled things and how she does things, and you value that, is to show that, is to recognize that. And that is something that's very important to express to your wife, that you have, you're grateful that God has given her to you. You see her as a treasure, as a gift from God, and she is such a wonderful person that she is in your life, and to express that. Now, gentlemen, I'm giving you a heads up. Next week, you don't really have to guess, but what date, what's going to happen next week? Mother's Day. Oh, I saved you right there. Mother's Day. This is where you get a chance to think about how you can express that you value her. This is a chance for you to express how proud you are to be her husband. Okay? So take some time and think about it. Now, you don't have to buy something very expensive. It's just something that represents the fact that you think of her, that you value her, and that she is important to you. And it will mean a lot to her to know that that's the way you feel and that's how you think. Don't buy her a fishing pole. Something that you want. Well, I'm sure she'd like it. And we could go fishing together. Isn't that good for our marriage? And she sees it right away. You wanted that new fishing pole and reel, and so you bought it, not necessarily for her, but for yourself. That's a major, major mistake. So you're going to have to, think different. Another thing is here, it says, without stain, wrinkle, blemish. Another thing I think is a good insight for us guys is you don't focus on her faults. You don't focus on her faults. Now that can be true of both men and women, that you're focusing on the faults and the shortcomings, the weaknesses. Those are the stains, wrinkles, and blemishes, the sin in their life. You don't focus on that. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 5 through 7. It says, this love, it keeps no record of being wronged. This fits in this. In other words, the things that she has done, the mistakes she's made, the wrong she's committed, you don't keep a record of it. How do you know if you've kept a record of it? It will come back up in conversations. If it comes back up in conversations, you have a record. And the record needs to be expunged, needs to be gotten rid of. Okay? It doesn't keep a record of these wrongs. So whenever you get in a fight, you're tempted to bring up something they did to help marshal your argument so that you have a greater strength to win. Wrong. Bad idea. That is not what you need to do. You need to get rid of that. You don't focus on that. In the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. In other words, you're not focusing on the faults, you're focusing on the best in her. It's interesting how we can look at someone and see easily the faults and the shortcomings. Instead, we need to focus on the things that are right and things that are good and thank God for those things in her. That's a more balanced and better way of dealing with things so that the whole flavor of your marriage isn't going to be negative. And that's easy to do. Now, when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't look at us with as something that he knows we have faults. He knows we have shortcomings. He knows we have things that are wrong. But he doesn't look them at them that way. He looks at them as something that he's going to free us of. He doesn't see that as our identity. And that's hard to do sometimes. To look at someone and say, I know them too well. I know their faults, and therefore that's what I see them as. That's not a good thing. One of the things I think we do that is helpful is we first of all have to recognize that they are a soul created by God, first and foremost. They're not my wife. They're not the person who messed up that. They're not the person who I have get irritated with. They're not that. This is who they are. They are a creation of God, first and foremost. And they are a person whom Jesus died for. And when you look at how much he loves them, then you need to look at them differently. That they're a soul whom God is transforming and that he is changing. And that you want to cooperate with God in that transformation and that change in their life. Not from this perspective. I wish you wouldn't do that. It just bugs the heck out of me. Life would be so much easier if she didn't do that. I can't find it again. She must have put it away. Those little things that, you know, bug you about each other. And you make those the major things. Bad idea. This is not what we want to do. We want to focus on not the faults, but the things that God is doing, that God has done. That he, how he loves her. Does this make any sense, guys?
Amen.
Okay. Oh, ladies like that too. So we need to see your wife. You need to see her without blame. Without blame, it says. Blameless. In that verse 28, I believe. 27. But holy and blameless. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Message puts it this way. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Now, when you're looking at your wife as somebody to blame, now sometimes this happens in marriages. It comes to a point of who's right and who's wrong. And there's an ongoing conflict about that, all have been for years. Who's right and who's wrong? And you're always trying to find who is to blame, who's at fault. And that's just immaterial in many ways. Now, how can I say that? The fact is, it's not you and her, it's we. It's us. As we'll talk about here next, is that she's a part of you. You are one person. You're one flesh. And if you're focusing on that, what you're doing is you're separating and dividing and causing this rift to come into this hole. Now, what does that mean? That you don't recognize anything that she's done wrong? No, that's not the case. The fact is that you're focusing on how God can work in this situation, what he's doing in this situation, and you find yourself less likely to take things personally because you see that as a whole. What is the best for us? What is the best for our marriage? What is the best for her and me as a couple, as a new one? Now, when you look at her shortcomings, a lot of times those are really things that are strengths in reverse. If you had a coin, because we're not whole yet, because God has not made us whole yet, some of us will have strengths, and on the opposite side of that strength is a corresponding weakness. Have you noticed that? Your wife is very flexible. She is able to flow with the, you know, go with the flow, roll with the punches. But the weakness is that she's never on time. So what are you going to look at? She's never on time, or that she's flexible? It's the opposite side of the same strength. It's just not balanced yet. She has a little much, too much flexibility. So that, I'll just roll with the punches and I'm rolling. And we're rolling late today. You see what I'm saying? You need to be able to see that she balances you out maybe. Where you're always like, and she's kind of going, oh, it's okay, it's all right, it's slow with it. Now, he needs that, and you need this, and God puts you together. Have you noticed that there's some things that are opposite that you have? You haven't noticed that yet? Well, you will. God puts two people together who seems to have those opposite strengths. She is fearful, he is fearless. Okay? He is fearless. He's reckless. She is fearful. She is cautious. So when you're looking at your wife, how do you see? Where do you focus? You focus on her faults and focusing on blaming her and looking at it that way? That will cause a rift to come into your home, into your marriage. Instead, you look at her with the eyes of Christ, that he is making her whole. You see that she's not whole yet, that's all. And God has placed you in her life to help make her whole. Now, she'll never be as punctual as you probably. She'll never be as free from fear as you probably. She will never be as disciplined as you maybe. or she may not be as flexible as you, or, you know, whatever the strengths that you have, that may never happen. And the thing not to do is to focus on her and try to make her that way, to make her like you. Because that's a mistake. It can't be done. Just you being in her life will help her to be more of what she needs to be, because you're there. And you kind of, by your influence, by the way you are, it draws her to that. You know, there you have, it seems like you have someone who's introverted and you have someone who's extroverted. And what happens? Do they come together? Somehow they are attracted to each other and they get married, and now let's go out. Oh, I don't feel like going out. Oh, come on. And they have this fight. He wants to stay home. She wants to stay home. He wants to go out. She wants to go out. And so the way you make that a big issue, as though there is something there that's evil, and you have to make them like you. Whereas if you look at it differently, am I getting through here? Okay, guys. So you need to start seeing things differently. You can't focus on the blame. You can't focus on the fault. You have to see her in a different way. You have to see like Christ does, that he's making us whole. Okay? All right. We're moving right along. Remember that she is your better half. Loving yourself by loving your wife. And speaks of this in Genesis, that we are one flesh. Now, in loving ourselves, we don't have any problem about what do I need. You know what you feel, what your interests are, what you need, what you want, and what it is that it is something that pleases you. Okay? That's something that we naturally have an affinity for and ability to do. But now as a husband, I need to change and look at it this way. What are my wife's needs? What are her concerns? What is it that she likes? What is it that she's thinking? What her needs are, what her concerns are, what her weaknesses are, what are the things that she's afraid of, what are the, you know, all these things about her. You need to start now coming to recognize that. Knowing her and how to meet those needs is loving yourself. I'm going to try to trim this down here. 1 Peter 3:7. Would you turn with me to this? 1 Peter 3:7. We'll close with this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, it says, live considerately. Be considerate. How many times have we as men been accused of being inconsiderate? I think it's a natural gift we have. I don't know if God created it that way, but I know that it's not hard to be inconsiderate. All it means is that I don't think. To consider. That's what considerate is, that you think. And you think about her. That's what being considerate is, that you think about her. In other words, you need to study her. Get to live in another version, it says, live in an understanding way. Come to understand your wife. Well, that's impossible. I can't do that. She's a woman. I'm a man. I can never understand her. Well, that's true to an extent. She can never understand you either. Get an amen for that. But it's as you come to understand her and consider her that you're able to minister to her. Because you have to recognize that she's a part of you. If you do not consider her, then you are hurting yourself. For instance, a young man who is very ambitious, who has his whole life before him, and he's thinking how he's going to make his mark in the world. He is going to leave a legacy. And he gets married. One thing accomplished. I got married. Now I'm moving on to the next thing. My career. And so what does he do? He starts to examine his life, which is a good thing. And he examines his schedule. He examines where he spends his time, how he spends his energy, what the things are, so that he can get better organized and more focused so that he can accomplish more. Because in this new job that he has, that he started to provide for his wife, and he's going to make his mark in this world, he has to figure out how he can do it the best. So what does he do? He says, well, to himself, we'll see. I have so many hours in a day. Where do I spend? I spend a third of my day doing this. I need to trim this one activity that I spend a third of my day. My third of my day, when I'm doing this one thing, a third of my day, I'm not getting ahead in my career. I'm not moving ahead. So what do I need to do? What is this one third thing that I do? It's sleep. So what am I going to do with that sleep time? I'm going to cut it down. Let's get down to, 3 hours. Get all you want. Boom, 3 hours. There we go. And then I'm up. I have 6 whole hours to devote to my career now. I am working harder. I'm getting more done. I have more time. Now let's see what else eating. There's a block of time that's useless. What's what I going to do with that? I know what I'll do. I'll spend 15 minutes, eat as much as I can, and then move on. And so that's what he does. He puts this plan into practice here. He's eating 15 minutes. He can eat fast. He did it, when he goes to bed, he gets up early. He goes to bed late, gets up early. And what happens the first week? Man, this guy is a dynamo. He is getting so much done. His boss says, wow, you're amazing. You've gotten twice as much done as any other new employee here. Whoa, you're fantastic. And he's just getting okay. Second week, he's just getting all kinds of things done because he has so much extra time. He's taking on other loads. He's doing the work of almost two people. The third week, it's a little hard to get up in the morning. He's got sniffles. But man, he's ready to go. And he's there. Maybe not as focused as he was before. His mind wanders a little bit. But he's on task. He's still gets a lot done. The fourth week. He's not quite all there yet. He's drinking a lot of coffee. Eating those energy drinks. He's trying to. It is really hard to get out of the bed in the morning. He has to, when he does things, he has to stay on his feet so he stays awake. But he's got a cough. And he's not feeling that great, but still getting quite a bit done. He's not as much as he was the first week, but now by the fifth week, he's in bed. He's got pneumonia. What happened? He neglected his body. He acted as though his body would just come along. Whatever he wanted, that's where we go, and this, whatever we want to do, this is what we do, and the body just follows along and does whatever. And he has no consideration for his body. His body is giving all kinds of signals like, I'm tired. I can't keep this up. If you don't stop, I'm quitting. If you don't, I'm warning you. And then it just goes, That's it. I'm done. How many times have you seen that in a marriage? The guy neglects his wife for years. He ignores the signals. He ignores all the warning signs. And she's giving him signs. You're neglecting me. I need some input here. I need some love. I need some attention. I need some time. You're neglecting me. Hello, I'm done. Because he doesn't even recognize that he has a body. So his decisions don't take her into consideration. What he does with his time, what he does with his life, the decisions he makes, it doesn't matter about her. It's all about him and where he's going, and she's there just to help him get there. Well, the fact is, if you don't listen to your body, if you don't take care of your body, you don't go anywhere. Yeah, you go good for a while, then your body just says, sorry, that's it, I'm not doing it anymore. Then your life falls apart, and everything you've accomplished is done. So, this insight that we get from this whole scripture about being one, being she is your body, you need to be aware of your body. You need to be reading the signs, understanding what's going on. Because your body is giving you all kinds of things, information, correct? Spongy, hard, nice temperature. It feels things. It sees things. It's bringing you information. It's telling you this is important. That's not important. Don't do this. Do this. There's that kind of information that helps you make better decisions. If you ignore it, you make bad decisions. Again, this goes back to being proud of your wife so that you solicit her advice. That you listen to what she has to say. You may not know how she got that idea, or where that she came up with that feeling. Well, she's different. She has different ways of gaining information. And you need to listen. She just doesn't feel good about that. Why? I don't know. I just don't feel very good about that. Well, tell me. Give me some reasons. Give me some facts. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, I just, you know, one thing like this. Well, that's silly. That's a bad idea. You need to listen. If you don't listen to your body, if you ignore it, it's kind of like the young boy that was had leprosy. And leprosy makes it so that you can't feel things. You don't know what's going on. So if you get a cut, you're always having to check your body to make sure that everything's okay because you don't feel things. And the young boy is now taking a guest up to the room, and the guest tries to open the door and he can't open it. The key's not going. So the young boy takes the key and goes, opens it up. And he goes, "Whoa, how'd you do that?" Well, looked at the boy's hands, it's all bloody. He didn't feel a thing. When we ignore our body, then it's as though we don't feel things, we're not in tune with things. You know, your wife knows things about the family that you don't know. She's in tune with things in the home that you're not in tune with. And if you keep on going that direction, you're going to have damage done to yourself in the long run. And you need to be aware of that. So that closes my point here for this morning. There's some other things, but maybe we'll include next week in our study time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful day that we have, and we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Father, we pray that we would be men who are like you, who love their wives as Christ loved the church, And Lord, may we continue to gain insight about what that means and how that displays itself in our marriages and our homes. May we be the spiritual leader, Lord. May we be able to minister to our wives in a constructive way, not in a condemning or fault-finding way, but in a way that builds up, that corrects, and is life-giving, Lord, so that our words bring out the best in our wives. Lord, may we find ourselves like you, loving our body as ourselves, being concerned and caring and taking the energy and the life that we have and laying it down for our wives. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.